The message for today is titled, You Do Faithfully, and I'll read it for us. The elder to the beloved Gaius, who I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name.
Now, if you've been here with us, we've been working our way through, as we always do, verse by verse. We went through 1 John, 2 John. Now, penning his third and final letter here, John now is actually addressing one specific individual in this letter, some guy by the name of Gaius. Now, I don't know who this Gaius is. We know that Gaius was, however, a dear friend. We gather that from the letter. He was a trusted and faithful servant of Christ. So he was not just near and dear to John, he was near and dear to Christ and to our God. Furthermore, John says that he loves him. Furthermore, hearkening back to the previous letter, which we drilled in this issue, he says again that he not only loves him, but he loves him in the truth. In the truth. He goes even further to say that he has no greater joy than having received the news that Gaius and the church that he was writing to there was walking in the truth. Now clearly, Gaius and by association the church that Gaius was connected to brought great joy to John. And what a great thing that is. He praises them not because they were particularly holy, or that they were better than the rest. You know, it wasn't that they somehow bordered on perfection, but rather he praises them because they were walking in the truth. Again, back to the second letter. It seems that such a practice, walking in the truth, it seems that that practice, that characteristic, must be both then and now a rare commodity. Truth. Maybe it always is said that, may it always be said that we here in this community, that we are always a church that walks in the truth. For if that's fact, certainly a lot of other issues, a lot of other battles are going to be quickly resolved, aren't they? Because it remains, I think, if truth is out there, if truth is primary, there remains little ambiguity, no vagarity in who we are. Who we are as a church, how we are to live out as church, how we are to live out as a community. Now, as I said, John sees this Gaius as a dear friend, as his dear friend, and he naturally writes in hopes that all is well with him. That he's healthy in body as well as strong in the spirit. As we said, we don't really know anything about this Gaius, but certainly his unheralded position, if we can put it in such a way, was still standing in such high regard with John. And their relationship reinforces, at least to me as a pastor, it reinforces something that I think I've always known after pushing 40 years of ministry, and that's oftentimes that those who truly bless the pastor, ones who are in my corner, the guy who's there for me, holds my arms up in battle, I think oftentimes they can be, I think, rather anonymous on the grand historical scheme of things. One thing I've discovered over the years is that for many of us, the guy who pastors the church we go to isn't really our pastor at all in the biblical sense. The guy who hosts our favorite blogs and writes our favorite podcasts and writes the books we read, he's our pastor. We like him. After all, he doesn't tell us stuff we don't want to hear. He calls us, you know, out, tells us we're doing well. He doesn't tell us things we don't want to hear. He just itches our ears. We like him. We can simply tune into the episodes that interest us too, which is always nice. Reinforces our already held, you know, personally held positions. But Gaius and John too, they were made of different stuff. There was a unity, a friendship, a bond, a commitment, a brotherhood there that was unparalleled. There was a support, clearly here, going both directions, a loyalty, a love, not just for each other, but for the fact that there was an honest bond of truth that was between the two of them. I'm comforted. I'm certainly encouraged by the scriptural clarity, the authentic ministry, the servanthood, the brotherhood, community that I find in this fellowship, that God never intended a old boys club, you know, where the religious elite, they congregate in a special clubhouse just for the anointed ones. At least that's not the way it is for me. I don't think it was that way for John. In his last letter, if you were here, as well as here, John refers to himself merely as the elder. That strikes me. It strikes me in an age where we like titles, especially in the religious realm. And certainly John, he could have embraced any number of titles. I mean, he could have been Reverend so-and-so and Bishop so-and-so, or even the obvious moniker of Apostle. Apostle number one. The Apostle Jesus loved. But he simply refers to himself here as an elder. Now, if you're a student of the Word of God, you'll know that throughout all of the writings and all that we read about this guy, John, there was always clearly a air of humility. Sort of a take the back seat kind of heart and approach. If you know anything about his history, you know that John would eventually be the last of the apostles. The last man standing. Surely that kind of seniority would have produced some shiny street cred, right? But we find no trace of John here ever using it. And the fact that John seems so unwilling to toot his own horn, or for that matter, even use his name when penning this letter, it may very well tell us a lot about his character, but it could also mean that John was protecting the safety of the church. That certainly hits home for me. Could be that John wanted to make sure that his letter didn't fall into the wrong hands. Maybe he didn't identify himself as to not cause the recipients of this letter to be put into danger because of their association with him. As I said, this hits home for me. This is not a concept that's any kind of stretch of the imagination for those of us that are members here at this church. We ourselves are very careful with emails and communications into a couple of countries we work in for that reason. I know more about that kind of security issues than I ever dreamed that I would ever need. And when we are in those places, we have certainly avoided going into some of those ministry locations for the flock's safety. Some places that we work, it would be really difficult to lay low, be incognito in some of these villages. The second letter of John, again, if you were here, you recall that it warned the reader to be careful not to lift up and respect the wrong people. There was warning about the wolves in sheep's clothing and those who would come in amongst them to corrupt them with false doctrine. Those who would reject Scripture, those who would reject the truth and the obedience. And now this letter seems to flip that issue, and he's reminding the people to be sure to show their love and their honor and their hospitality to those that were the real thing, the authentic believer, the authentic brother or sister, that we need to be sure to express our love and brotherhood to these. We read so many times in so many letters where the writer is going after the recipients and correcting them and kind of, you know, having to smack them around a little bit. But you notice that John wasn't writing to Gaius because Gaius needed to be corrected. Actually, just the opposite. Gaius was being praised for manning up in a time and a place where I think that would have been rare. Like Gaius, I know they're few of you who are willing to stand up to just about anyone, even extended family, in support of the kingdom of God, in support of this church community, and even for me personally. That's not common. I don't pretend it is. I certainly can't lose sleep over that fact, but occasionally that support does exist. And for those of you in that camp, I may never know and I may never hear, but I'll thank you just the same. I praise you too for manning up in difficult times. Certainly no man, no woman, no human individual is the sole representative of God and his character. And we know that. However, let's acknowledge that for many people, gang, those of us that are present, that are truly reborn believers in Christ, we may be the only Jesus that a lot of people are ever going to see. The only Jesus that they're ever going to know. And I don't know about you, but I find that daunting. They're never going to go to church. They're never going to read the Bible. They just know you. And therefore, when it comes to such a witness to that, taking a stand in that environment, we would want not to easily excuse ourselves, don't you think? Or quickly let ourselves off the spiritual hook, for lives eternally are hanging in the balance. Gaius was not being told to look the other way. He wasn't being told to avoid confrontation. And how we want to do that sometimes. And when I talk to my brothers that are in some dangerous countries, and they're not names. I know these guys. I mean, I've laughed with them and cried with them and prayed with them, and I've been there. I know them. And it's such a temptation to say, dude, keep your head down. When in reality, the thing you have to tell him is, hold your head high, man. Lean in. And we'll pray for you, and God's got your back. We don't even have a hint of this attitude coming from John. John was not saying, hey, Gaius, keep your head down, but he was directing Gaius to continue. And he was telling him his love and his support would be continuing in his ministering of the kingdom. He was saying, minister in a righteous and a faithful manner. That's what it means to love, particularly to love in truth. We talk a lot about love in this country, certainly in our nation in this day, and the church does too. Problem is how often do we define that? For us, it's agape. And that love is not the world's love in any way, shape, or form. I think it's fair to assume that if John's writing this guy, that Gaius was a leader of some sort. He was probably a guy in charge. In what manner, we don't know. But if he was in charge, he therefore was responsible, at least on some level, of creating the vision, the flavor of that church, the ministry priorities, the tone of the fellowship at large. I think all of us who lead, all of us who call ourselves pastors, we have to take on the mantle of responsibility and the mantle of accountability. Certainly there are days that I would love to wash my hands of all of it. You know, after people shooting at you for 40 years, you'd kind of just like to just bow out. But I can't wash my hands of this, and neither can any legitimate servant of God. I mean, I have known plenty of pastors, plenty of Christians, quote unquote, who have tried to do that. I'll just go stand over here where it's safe and quiet. Ultimately, it's pastor's responsibility to set a righteous and holy and faithful tone, the direction of that church body, or in my belief, burn it down in trying. It's not an option to fail. I think it'd be good in this situation to kind of make it clear for all of us that are here. I think we need to embrace that age-old saying, if you can't take the heat, then stay out of the kitchen. Now, I'm not trying to be flippant when I am speaking of these things. I'm not trying to be trite, because indeed this is a really hard job. And I'm not standing up here to whine. It's exhausting a lot of the time. A spiritual battlefield most of the time. And it is daunting all of the time. And it's easy to feel tired. I remember some of the guys, pastoral guys from here in our Duluth church, we went to a group fellowship over in the Twin Cities. I won't tell you who it was. Good bunch of guys, though. And a few of them got a hold of the staff when I wasn't standing there, and they were asking, you know, about when was the last time that their pastor went on a sabbatical. And they said, our pastor's never been on a sabbatical. You would have thought it's like, and I have three legs and horns. I don't know. Yeah, they were shocked. Well, how long has he pastored? Oh, about 35 years. Never been on a sabbatical. I'm like, what? Was I supposed to? Nobody told me. It'd be nice. Float away in a quiet place. But then the problem is all I do is worry about you guys while I was gone, so best just not even to go. I think if you're waiting as a pastor, as a leader, to get a pat on the back, I think you better find a comfortable seat to wait. And again, I don't say that to whine. However, we don't get to write our own job description. We serve at the pleasure of the King. He appointed us and we're here and we stay as long as he wants until he calls us home. It's all there in Scripture. But let me tell you something that I think you already know. The boss, well, he's frankly fairly demanding. So if you aspire to lead in such a way, listen, the only answer is that you suck it up and get out there. There's no magic to this. And John was clearly not cutting this Gaius any slack. I don't sense that at all. I have no doubt that, because I think I have a little bit of a handle on this fellow John, I have no doubt that despite their friendship, John would have cuffed Gaius in the back of the head if he had been dropping the ball, but he didn't do that at all, did he? He would have went after him. He would have scolded him. He would have corrected him if Gaius had been avoiding the demands of his calling. How do we know that John would have done such a thing? Well, certainly in the latter part of this letter alone, John proved that he would do so. He overtly went after a fellow who strayed from his pastoral job description, a guy he named by name. A guy named Diotrephes. And you notice no one's naming their kids Diotrephes, you know. But John named him. This Diotrephes, from the little that we have here, we gather that this guy liked to be front and center. He liked to have that perceived pastoral badge. He just didn't want to get his hands dirty. And he didn't want to be unpopular. And those are bad traits in the ministry. John said that this Diotrephes, quote, liked to have preeminence, end quote. The New Living Testament says this, Diotrephes, who loved to be the leader, refused to have anything to do with us. Why? Because Diotrephes wanted the power and he wanted the position. He just didn't want the responsibility, and he certainly didn't want the accountability. It appears that he didn't want to take the risk that John and Gaius would out him because of his failures or because of his behavior. So what he did is he just thought maybe he would just paint the picture that they were all villains. Defense, so to speak. And keep all attempts at accountability very far from him. And we read it, and it was, and it certainly is sad today to watch that sad scene. However, Gaius, he wasn't one of those guys. His reputation, according to verses 5 and 6, had gone out before him. Wow. He clearly was the kind of guy that was not only committed to sound doctrine in his head, but he was committed to sound doctrine in his living. I mean, we all can come to church and we can read our Bibles and we can say we believe it here, but how are we living it out? Are we living it out? Is it coming out in the practicum? Because that's who we really are. And moreover, we see that Gaius, he manifested it all through the exercise of a real and tangible love. John says, I see both truth and love in Gaius. I see right doctrine. I see right belief. I see commitment to Christian love. I see doctrine and love, truth and practice joined. That's quite a testimony. What a great description of a dynamic Christian life. A healthy disciple, you see, loves God's word. He or she is committed to truthfully living that out and doing so in love. Agape love, not the sticky, gooey, gumby, flexible stuff we got going today out there. Whatever love is today wasn't yesterday and won't be tomorrow. Most of us are just, frankly, in 2026, we're just simply too wrapped up in ourselves to truly love anyone else. Especially in that agape God love, it's too risky and it costs too much and too much investment. And even when we do occasionally reach out in such a manner, usually it's only an attempt to get someone else to love us. See, that's the thing about agape love. Agape love loves even if it's not reciprocated. It's just a really uncomfortable thing when you see somebody and they say the only reason they have someone in their life they love is because they need that person to love them. It's not that I have anything. So many of us, that we're just hanging on by our fingertips. We can't do anything. We can barely function. How can I love this person? Do we even grasp what is required in loving somebody else? The giving of ourselves, the pleasing of the other person, the best person, the interest in mind, the serving the other one, the giving to the other one. It's all about the other person. And it can't be because, well, we're just barely hanging on ourselves. So why are we loving? So that you'll love me and give me those things. In this case, John speaks to Gaius about their support of visiting missionaries in the local congregation. And he's praising Gaius here for this practical love that was played out. Apparently for this church, love was more than words. Now I have the privilege, because of my relationship with him, of speaking to our missionaries in the Philippines virtually every day. Sometimes more than that. So you don't get to hear the comments, but I do, and I assure you, they're very, very thankful for the love that you express towards them. Not just your financial support, which is there, but just in every way. Jesse just feels that you guys, that you take care of them, that prayer and unity and fellowship and bonding, and you got their back, and there's never any doubt of that. So when John reaches out to Gaius in this way, it's like, man, I understand this. It's more than just words. Now, when we read this letter, and certainly I've heard it interpreted this way, when we read this letter, there are always those who will criticize John here, will criticize this letter here, because they take the position of, well, you know what? This is gossip. John's gossiping. And we shouldn't be gossiping. But I'm here to tell you that if you're taking that position, then you do not understand the definition of gossip, not the biblical definition. Because gossip isn't the avoidance of discussion, even if a name is named, and John did, didn't he? My. It's not an avoidance of a problem or a situation where the discussing parties have clear intent as well as the power to rectify that situation. Now, if you have no power and you have no position, that's a different game. Over the years, I've met a lot of people that have attempted to avoid accountability, attempted to avoid brotherly responsibility under the cloak of, ooh, we don't want to gossip. Hey, listen, if I'm careening off the cliff and I'm just blindly cannot see it, you guys can talk about me all you want. I don't understand that reasoning. Because so often it's our excuse, it's our way out of a difficult situation. And it sounds very holy, doesn't it? Oh, we don't want to gossip. We just want to be loving, you know, children of Christ. Gossip is idle chit-chat about someone else where there's no responsibility, there's no intent to engage or to repair, and again, no power at all to actually repair or deal with the issue that's being discussed. I don't think you guys want me just to ignore everything that I have to deal with here because, oh, we don't want to get in people's business. We don't want to, you know, gossip. Be careful. We always are finding excuses for ourselves, aren't we? John here, he was not only willing to speak to Gaius about the problem of this guy, but who's spreading dissension in the local church, but he was willing to confront Diotrephes himself. Well, that's different, isn't it? In fact, it may be that this is part of why this letter was even written. So this word would get back to Diotrephes. Hey, dude, John's coming. If Gaius and John weren't church leaders with the clout to deal with it, then yeah, this would all be gossip, but that's not the case. So that's a bust. John, he wrote to Gaius about Diotrephes because they both, Gaius and John, they were both in positions of authority and they clearly intended to do something about that situation. Because as pastors, you have to understand, we don't get the option. I hope you understand that. We don't get the option. It's not like we can decide, hey man, should we step up? Should we get involved here? No. You're the pastor, you're getting involved, period. In fact, we all know pastors who didn't do that, they're not pastors no more. With the position of a pastor, with the position of any leader, comes a responsibility to address the problems that arise in that church or in that ministry. It'd be lovely if this was just a little prima donna church and everything's fine, everything's just lovely and we all just get along. It's just like snowflakes. It's just beautiful. Listen, if you're a guest and you're looking for that church, keep looking, okay, because this one ain't it. We are sinners saved by grace. We always say there's not a purebred in the bunch. We're just a bunch of mutts. But a pastor indeed should seek to do so with a gracious and merciful manner, absolutely. But also in a biblical manner and yes, if necessary, a forceful manner. Again, don't get an option. For me, under my directives by God to a pastor, losing is not an option in these situations. I'm here for the king. I represent the king. Now, this man was rejecting church authority. He was causing dissension in the body and rejecting the fellowship, the support of other believers, other servants of God. And he could have just moved on, right? There's a door, dude. There's lots of churches in Menominee. Check out another one, you know? Hey, just move on. That would have been fine, but oftentimes such folks, they'll plant their feet. They'll entrench themselves in a pew or an office somewhere, and they'll refuse to go. One of the benefits, and I use that term loosely, of the decades that I have been in the ministry, I have found a lot of folks, most folks, are genuinely supportive of John's correction or my correction, as long as it's towards that guy or that guy. So they're very supportive right up until they are the recipients of that correction, right? And then they become that guy. Suddenly, the pastor is a bully. The leader is abusive. Certainly over the years, there have been many, many times I've gone overnight from loving, supportive, and blessed pastor and friend to, you know, abusive cult leader, you know, in overnight. Everything was fine until there was an uncomfortable discussion, and then boom, I'm out of the club. And they never understood that I didn't have a choice. A true pastor, servant of God, does not have a choice. John did not have a choice. Gaius did not have a choice. No one likes to hear those things, but when we can't hear those things, it's because we're children. John was plowing into this realm now. And I don't know what was going on in John's heart. Maybe someday I can ask him. We'll have him and I, lots of coffee together. So I'll ask, but I don't know what was going on in John's heart as he stepped up to the plate here. And maybe there was a fearful and intrepid heart here. Maybe he was bold, but either way, this is the bottom line. He dealt with it. See, God doesn't tell me, hey, Tim, you don't have to do this if it makes you feel bad. You don't have to do this if you're fearful or uncomfortable or if you don't really want to. It's okay, just step off. Now, he doesn't give me any slack like that. Okay, this is what you need to do. You need to deal with this. Yes, Lord, but no buts. Me, king, you, servant. Yes, Lord. Either way, he dealt with it because, like it or not, gang, and if you get anything out of this letter, get this. Either way, that is true biblical love. That's agape love. That's God love. How do I know? Doesn't God deal with you that way? Does God always make you feel really good and pat you on the back and say, you're a good boy? You're just such a swell guy. Everything you do is wonderful because I don't have that relationship with him. Sometimes he is extremely patient, extremely merciful, always gracious, always gives me more slack than I deserve. And I never doubt that he loves me. He's always loves me. But if you think that he's never corrective, you're dreaming. Because you see, our Lord does have a woodshed. If you catch my drift. We're not given the option of any kind of mute affirmation. I'd love to tell you, oh yes, I really support you in that. That's great. But if I don't, I can't tell you that. There's not any tacit relinquishing of personal participation in your life as long as you are here. Because you see, to do that, that's not truth. That's lie. And the world will give you that. You need to be expecting different when you go to a church. So John calls upon us to not only love, but love in truth, not to wash our hands of each other. And even if I have to give you bad news or I have to correct you, I want you to know I do care about you. Otherwise, I would have moved on to an easier job. We can't wash our hands of each other. We can't wash our hands of the accountability to and the accountability for one another. Because again, that's not love. And it certainly isn't truth. John here, he calls Gaius beloved. I find that interesting. A couple times he calls him beloved. And I think that was more, and it's just my opinion, take it for what it's worth. I think that was more than just the fact that John cared about Gaius here. I think that was Gaius' street cred. his reputation for love and action and traveled far and wide. Now make no mistake, would Diotrephes have called Gaius and John beloved? Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. He would have had some choice adjectives to give to their names, I would no doubt. Probably would have called them a colt. That's the four-letter word we use when we want to hurt someone in a church. We call them a cult, even if it has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God at all. But we think somehow, if I call you that, that somehow it's going to give me some viability. There's an interesting fact. You know, when the first time that word was used, early in the New Testament, when people on the outside called the church the cult of Christianity, 2,000 years ago. I think he probably would have said John and Gaius was abusive. Anytime we deal in difficult situations and immature reception to correction, you're going to be criticized. Gang, we all know we live in such a me-centric world. Never have we seen more knee-jerks to contrary opinions and verbal opposition. In 2026, I mean, man, we'll picket and we'll march and we'll blog and we'll Facebook and we'll sue and we'll make phone calls, but what we won't do is actually sit down like an adult and humble ourselves and talk about it. And for sure, we all will reject all authority in our lives. And it doesn't matter whether it's government or law enforcement and church, family, employer. You can't tell me, Welcome to America 2026. Now, that doesn't mean on the other side of this that I am or you as a leader are to come to church hunting, looking for trouble. Look, one of the difficult, saddest things that a pastor carries that keeps him awake at night is you know that some people are going to turn away. And there isn't anything you can do to stop them. Those folks will only come to clarity, if they ever do, they'll only come to clarity after years of pain. Because there's just no waving them off. And it's hard for me to know that, and it's hard for me to carry that. And oftentimes, I think the biggest thing is oftentimes I will look at these young people who have joyously caught a spiritual wave. And I know that some of them aren't going to make it. Some of them are going to turn back, and some of them are just going to reinvent Jesus to fit their lifestyle, even if it's not true, and they'll live it out until they die and then spend eternity in hell. Now, I don't always have the option to carry that emotion around on my back. You expect your pastor to be strong. But that burden is a heavy burden to carry. John was going to come to town and he was going to out this Diotrephes and he was going to out his ungodly behavior. He says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds when he does, prating against us with malicious words. Now, I can't hear his tone in his writing. We've all been in that situation. That's a dangerous thing, to ever start extrapolating what somebody's tone is in an email. Maybe they just got stuck on capital letters, okay? But I personally don't hear a vindictive voice here. I don't hear a vengeful heart in John's actions. I hear only a love of the flock, all of the flock. And I hear a hatred for evil and an unwillingness just to stand back and do nothing. That's not love and that's not truth. And it'd be real easy just to leave you be so you can sit there in a pew and make yourself comfortable and until you die. I can't. I won't. This isn't that kind of church. Now, I'm sure you can find one. But it won't be with me. I will show you every love and every kindness and every patience and every grace possible. But if you're wrong, I'm going to tell you. Because your eternal soul is on the line here. And you matter. I will not stand back and watch you go over the cliff and do nothing. I think it's real easy, and a lot of people believe this. Oh, I've heard it so much. You know, we need to get back to the early church of Acts. Really? You mean like under government occupation, where you have to hide, or the government soldiers will kill you, or the other people from other religions will kill you, or beat you? Like that, you mean? You mean like the early church throughout Acts that had battles and fightings? How did we get deacons? Because there was fighting going on. There's battling going on between the groups. And the apostles said, you need to deal with this. But we want to read the scriptures here and we think, oh, that's great. Everyone loved each other. There was never a squabble. They all agreed and they gathered around, sing a chorus of kumbaya. It was beautiful. They all were zealous for the gospel of Christ. They all were spreading the witness to Jesus, living as Christians ought to be living. But this passage actually gives us a glimpse into the reality of the early church. And you know what? It looks pretty much like now. I guess people don't really change. Jesus died for them. He died for us. You know, there's a lot of reasons, a lot of different reasons why people go to certain churches. Usually we look around till we find one that makes us comfortable. We look around till we find one that has the amenities we want and that tells us we're swell people. You're not swell people. So I'll be the first to tell you that. You're not. Nor is anybody else in this congregation, nor is this pastor. I'm not a swell person. Most of the time, I don't know why would God choose me. See, I know what's in my heart. So you think there has to be a clerical error. I was filed wrong. Somebody's going to find us out one of these days. No, as I said, we are sinners saved by grace. We are an imperfect crowd who's trying to love as Christ loved. You know, I think a lot of people go to churches for different reasons, a lot of different reasons. Really, one gets into the business of leading one. Often our motives are not pure in that respect, and neither is our doctrine, and I wish that wasn't the case. I wish we represented Jesus in a better light. I always figured, after all these years of walking with Christ, it seems to me that the devil really could just find the beach somewhere. He's not really needed. He just needs to leave us to ourselves. We'll just destroy everything on our own. That's like leaving a bunch of 3 and 4 year olds at home, you know, with like squirt guns and baseball bats and say, "You guys be good. I'll come back." I wish we represented Jesus with a better light, but it's not true. And I know it'd be easier just to, I don't know, surrender to the inevitable. Many churches have. Well, you know, all the young couples, you know, before they get married, they're all having premarital sex. Let's just deal with it. LGBTQ, it's just, you know, it's the political realm today. That's the way it is. Just let it go. It's okay. It's fine. Yes, Bobby had an affair and left his wife, and there's really nothing we can do about it. It's just to deal with it. Just leave it be. And it'd be really easy to do that, just to let it all slide, just to shut out the noise and ignore the rhetoric. But again, we cannot walk in truth and live our lives that way. And I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about you, the receiving and the giving. We need to face the music and not avoid uncomfortable situations. And boy, that's 2026. Anything we can do to get out of anything uncomfortable, oh, Lord knows we don't want to be uncomfortable. Yeah, I'm glad Jesus was never uncomfortable. I think he was quite comfortable as they nailed him to the cross, right? And excuse my cynicism, but it makes me angry. Oh, that's hard. That's tough. That's difficult. You mean like the cross? Because you can't ever pass that one up. What specifically brought this guy Diotrephes to this point before we close here? How did he get here? Well, first we mentioned that the text says that he loves preeminence. He had a fleshly need to be the man. And then really, that's just the same old ancient plague of pride. It's got a new spin. We changed the vernacular, but it's still in the garden. It's still pride. Secondly, we're told that Diotrephes would not accept apostolic authority. And as earlier, as I said, we hate allowing any authority over our lives. Again, I discussed earlier, that's why some people, they don't want an earthly pastor, they want a podcast pastor, because that podcast pastor doesn't tell them to do anything. You know, doesn't speak into their life, doesn't correct them. And that's, again, just manifestation of pride. Can't tell me. And that heart is literally in direct opposition to Christ. So if you're in that situation, you are in rebellion. You are in sin. Standing in it, remaining in it, living in it. Jesus delighted to submit himself to the Father's authority. We find that in the Bible. He not only did it, he said, "I love to do my Father's will." He said, "It is my meat to do the will of him who sent me." So a contrary heart is the original sin of the garden, gang. And it's been plaguing mankind ever since then. Thirdly, verse 10 says Diotrephes is a liar. Wow. It's kind of rough, huh? He spreads gossip, he spreads malicious lies and inevitability in those cases. And that always happens because, gang, lying is the sin of last resort. Meaning sooner or later, a person's going to find themselves up against the wall, and the only way out is to lie their way out. It's the I'm backed in the corner scenario. My wife laughs at me because news, I always have to read two different newscasts, okay, if I'm going to get the news. Because read this one and it gives me some news, but a whole bunch of it's lying. And the amazing thing is if you watch it, they will even lie. That, like one article will tell you that the sky is blue, and then the next article will tell us how we're all in devastatingly because the sky's red. Okay, so I read this one. But then I got to read this one because there's a whole bunch of new stuff in here that this one won't give because of politics, and a whole bunch of this one won't give because of politics. And you start to get to the point, it's like, is anyone telling the truth at all? Instead of coming clean and humbling oneself in repentance, I think it's easier just to lie and to dig yourself deeper into a corner. And the crazy humor in that, you know, maybe it's cop humor. Excuse me if you're a cop. I used to work with cops, so I know you don't want to be there at an accident scene. Trust me, okay? So, I used to work with them. And so, listen, you know, maybe it's cop humor, but most of the time, the lies that are told are so badly constructed, so poorly delivered, the only person who could possibly believe it is the person who's, it's on their lips. It's like, seriously, you do know that nobody would ever believe that, right? Fourthly, Diotrephes refused to receive the brothers, meaning he closed himself off from others who might participate in the ministry. Come on, some of you guys know what we're talking about, right? I mean, you go here, but you stay closed off. Right here, this is a little bubble I got around myself. So everybody needs to stay just this far back. Why? Because we might find out about you. But it's okay because you might find out about us too. I know it's easy when you're on the outside to look in and think that all these people that are covenant members of the church and servants here, that they're all just a bunch of, you know, perfect little soldiers, little prima donnas. Hey, you don't know them. Trust me, they're not. Okay? See, no one in here knows everybody else's secrets. But I know more of yours than anybody else in the room. And I still love you, and Jesus still loves you. And we still love each other. Wouldn't it be nice if we never made a mistake, never made an error, never messed up? This guy, he closed himself off. He kind of lived in this little bubble. He refused to support others who were battling on the same professed side as he was on. It was sort of us four and no more. And again, that's just pride. And he went further in this by strong-arming the rest of the church. He tried to stop them from the support and the fellowship towards the believing servants in Christ. Misery always loves company. Finally, John doesn't deal with this whole matter with some highbrow, esoteric philosophy. No, he calls it straight. He's just the guy. He says quite simple, and who cannot understand this? He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. You ever have people tell you, I can't, the Bible, yeah, it's just, it's so complicated, it's so deep, it can be interpreted in so many different ways. Really, really? He who does good is of God, and he who does evil is not seen God. I think we could get some small children in here who could understand that concept. Now, if there is one thing, certainly, as we bring this letter to a close, and these three letters to a close, and it's been a bit of a beating, hasn't it? Or am I the only one? I mean, this is not a, you're a swell guy set of letters, you know? It's like, let's go back and read Romans. But if there's one thing that we've gathered from all of these letters from John, is that it is not what we say, it's not what we have filed away in our heads, but it's actually what we do that says who we are. That's John's three letters in a nutshell. It's how you're living. That's who you are. You say, I love you. Really? Because I'm not getting that from you. I love Jesus. Yeah, I'm not getting that from you either. Jesus is first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Really? Because it doesn't look like you're giving him a whole lot of time. And again, you do know that only you are the only one who believes that. No one around you believes that. The people around you are saying, God, I hope they're saved. I hope they make it. Because you can't put Jesus in the back seat and say he's driving. That's the truth. And John calls upon that church and he calls upon this one this morning to walk in it. Amen? Let's stand.